We're going to pick up this week right where we left off last, beginning in verse 6 of chapter 2. And we'll read down through most of this chapter. Follow along in your Bible with me. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him, with scoffing and riddles for him, and say, be on the lookout for the woes. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself up with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Third woe. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beast that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in its own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. Let's pause and reflect on where we are in the journey of Habakkuk. We remember that he cried out originally to the Lord two of the most common things that all God's faithful people have cried out. How long will you endure this, Lord, and why? How long and why? The Lord, not surprising to Habakkuk, by the way, answers him with a vision that terrifies the prophet, that judgment is coming, but first to the household of God. Habakkuk, as well as God, have seen inequity unleashed, violence and strife, perverted judgment, and the judgment that will come first shall fall upon the house of God. Peter affirms that in his letter as well, that the house of God shall receive the first judgment. But God doesn't miss at all what's going on with the Chaldeans. And so we enter in this section with Habakkuk climbing up in his watchtower to see what the Lord shall say concerning this wicked people, more wicked than the righteous, he deems, outcome. Titled in your Bible, Woe to the Chaldeans. We see a whole lot in the section that we just read. Verse 6, we read about theft and coercion. In verse 8, anger and violence. In verse 9, evil gain. Verse 10, shame that will fall upon the house that does not worship God alone. Verse 12, bloodthirsty inequity. That's a particular type of inequity. Verses 13 and 15, mistreatment of others that are in less fortunate positions than ourselves. Verse 16, self-idolatry. Verse 17, more violence. Verse 18 and 19, pure, unadulterated idolatry. In Proverbs, the Bible says there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to Him. And they are haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. And so we read this through Habakkuk, and the list sounds eerily familiar to us. The character of God, as we've said, consistent and knowable. We can all know these things about God's character and His disdain for these types of inequity. And there are so many warnings that are given in the text that we just read, and any one of them could potentially be an area of study or perhaps even a fine sermon. But I'd like to go in a different direction this morning. And I want to focus back in on the big picture so that we don't lose our footing in where we are. And I'm sure that Habakkuk is very glad to hear, as each of us are, that God is serious about sin, and He will hold those that are egregiously in sin, apart from His Son Jesus Christ, to judgment. To judgment. He will enforce the rules, so to speak, for the type A's. And we're affirming here that the righteous, as we learned last week, shall live by faith. And how hard that is some days. But it seems to me that when we consider Habakkuk at this moment of the text, that he needs something for himself to keep going. And it might be that someone here needs something to keep going until the appointed time that all this shall surely come to pass. Habakkuk needs encouragement from God. How must he have felt in this moment? I ponder. Seemingly, he's significantly isolated, alone, lonely. We don't know if he has family around him or not. And it's going to get rougher, not better, in the days to come. He's so lonely, in fact, that he's trying to exert pressure upon God to hurry up and control the situation. Habakkuk wants to control God in this moment. And so how amazing is it that right now in the text, right in this moment in the text, God is so very clear with him. God gives him what theologians call a hermeneutical key. Now, last week we said we were going to be plain. A hermeneutical key doesn't sound plain. It simply means this. God gives him the punchline, the way that this text is seen, all of it from beginning through chapter 3, the punchline. God gives him an ultimate encouragement, and it comes in verse 20. Read with me. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Can you feel the chaotic nature around Habakkuk and his panic in the moment? And in verse 20 comes the Lord. And remember, this is the Lord speaking of Himself. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Habakkuk, write the vision and make it plain. But don't you, Habakkuk, forget this, that I am in my holy temple. I am still right here in the heavenlies, right where I've always been there in all your days. By the way, the good ones and the bad ones too, right where I've always been during this mess before you in my holy temple. Habakkuk, you need not fear. I am here. I am alone in my temple and in control. Let all the earth be silent before me. Translation. Here's my translation. Everything that you believed about me, Habakkuk, is still true. Every bit of it. I'm still right here. I am still in control. I think that Habakkuk needed that message. I think that we all can use that message. You might circle verse 220. That is a life verse and of utmost importance. In several weeks' time, we're going to baptize some of our younger believers. They've been patiently waiting, by the way, haven't they, Carol? Thank you, Courtney, brother. The plain gospel has been taught them by their parents predominantly, God-fearing parents, and it's been received in faith. And that's incredibly beautiful. And these young believers who have become younger brothers and sisters have also heard that in obedience to Christ, they should be baptized publicly. And so they've been asking me when that can happen for a while. And we say, how incredibly straightforward and plain is the God of Word? And that a young person would say, I believe and love Jesus, and He's my Lord, and I want to follow Him, including obeying His command and teaching to be baptized. When can that happen, Pastor Jeff? And so as a congregation, young believers, anticipating the 22nd, we want you to know that it's our joy to anticipate that day, both as your pastor and this congregation as well. We are Baptists because we believe these things. And so while the 22nd comes forward into focus, I want you to know that we will make much of that day, but we will not make much of them. We will make much of Christ. And we will pray over those that are baptized that the Lord, Yahweh, would bless them and keep them and make His face to shine upon them and be gracious to them in the days and the years and the decades ahead. And as a church, we will commit to being prayerful about their journey as Christians, cheering their faithfulness as they grow. But you know what is certain to happen at some point in the decades to come? And I would tell you, it's absolutely certain. There's going to be a time in their lives, and you can anticipate it, parents, and be ready for it, when they wonder, like Habakkuk, where are you, God? Why are you absent? Why are you not with me? Are you real or not? Are you in control or not? Is everything that I first believed about you true or not? We know this will happen. Just like for Habakkuk and just like everyone that sits here, that day will come. Will all the people please say, yes, Pastor, this will happen. It will happen. Life and its circumstances and surefire trials, the many trials, James says, that are sure to come, are difficult. But add to that the voices that increase in our young people's day, seeking to confuse, and it's no wonder that God needs to remind us that He's on the throne. I read something this week, and I heard a report of it also, that comes out of a seminary, Union Theological Seminary, and it's a seminary in New York City, and their tagline is, they're independent, progressive, ecumenical seminary with a commitment to interreligious engagement. And I've mostly quoted this, but I've shortened it because the crockpots are bubbling. The person leading this service at the seminary on July the 14th is quoted this way. We are here today to ordain these 7 Japanese cherry trees that the city of Northampton claims are all diseased and need to be removed. We who live with these trees do not agree. These trees are living beings. In addition to these 7 trees, I'm happy to tell you that the 3 younger trees at the end of the block, a redbud, a younger Japanese cherry, and a Montmorency cherry tree, have said that they would like to be ordained to the ministry too. So today's not a funeral, it's a joyful occasion. The ordination ceremony we'll be performing today will ordain these 7 trees as Zoto Zen priests. We don't make this stuff up, and it's not funny. Verse 19, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake. Or we might add, dresses up a cherry tree in priest attire. And I want you to know this really happened. And I also want you to know there weren't 3 or 4 people standing around to witness it. It was a big crowd. It's easy to foretell what will happen along the way for our young Christians. And it's not difficult to look into the future and go, where is this thing cascading out of control? And where shall it all end? The same questions that Habakkuk asked. And at some point, they're going to wonder if God has gone missing. And is God able to control? Does he have it all under control? And why is this debauchery spinning out of control? And while that day will come for them, and it is sure to, others gathered in a pew this morning wonder right now, where are you, God, in this moment? Are you the God that I chose to follow so many years ago? Are you still to be believed? The pain of today, the inequity that encircles us as believers in our community, cause us, like Habakkuk, to ask these questions. God, have you gone missing? For some I talked to, the circumstances of their life overwhelmed them. Decisions in front of them paralyzing them. And they ask, God, are you there? Will you help me? Have you gone away from me? And the saddest thing is we fret mostly in silence. We worry alone, isolated, and lonely. And so we need to be honest. There's an epidemic in our country. And the epidemic before us is the same one felt by Habakkuk. And it's this, loneliness. A recent study found that 67%, this is a staggering number, 67% of Americans proclaim to be lonely to the point of feeling despair. 2 out of 3. They stated they had no one in their life to turn to and were overwhelmed. No one. We're not naive. We know that the reality of isolation that's been brought on by COVID makes these more significant and not less in this day. 54% went on to say that maybe even if they had somebody in their life, they wouldn't be honest enough to spill it. And so when I thought about this summary, I thought about the prophet, how lonely he must have felt in his day, trying to be faithful, enemies of faithfulness, including his people, swirling all around. Can you imagine how lonely Habakkuk must have felt, even questioning God? And so perhaps the picture is copied here as it is in other sanctuaries across our country. People might be experiencing loneliness here too. I read another article this week about a contemporary music artist that has 54.7 million followers on Instagram. That's a lot. And she testifies to being alone. I think Habakkuk could relate back in the year 445 BC. Being surrounded doesn't mean that one isn't alone or lonely. And so as a church community, we understand loneliness is a real and present danger. We know that we can be present and still absent. And it's not the desire of any of the church leaders that anyone connected with our church feel lonely, alone, either here or in their homes as they go forth. And that's our commitment to you as leaders. But more than that, it needs to be your commitment to us as members of this church. And I say to you that we can do away with loneliness, but only together when we love well. But there's even a grander truth than me pining on about church membership. And it's this, verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. The word for temple seldom means the place that kings gather, a palace, so to speak. In the context of Habakkuk, it's the place from which God's presence pours forth in the original language. The place from where God exercises control in the original language, including judgment to come. In that day, the people would stand silent before God because they had utterly nothing to say concerning his verdict of guilty. And so we jump some 2,500 years forward, and oh, how thankful we are that in that day, in our time, when judgment comes upon the house of the Lord, that we will all say, I trust in Jesus. Dear child of God, God has not left his position. He has not left his temple, nor abdicated his throne. God sees and God knows. Exodus 2:25. He is and remains the same God that you once felt was near. This is the message to Habakkuk, and it's the message to us too. God is in his holy temple. Today, August 8th, 2021. If we read this and we really believe this, I'll give you two short takeaways that can, I think, change somebody's life. Point number one, you are never alone. You are never alone. You are never alone. God says, everything that you believed about me is still true, every bit of it. I am still right here. You are never alone. God is with you like that time in the past. He has not left his holy temple. He's right here, desiring fellowship, the Apostle John says in chapter 1, with you and his Son, Jesus Christ. Let us keep silent before him. You know what that means for us? Stop arguing with God about his holy word. The Bible says you are not alone, and he promises not to leave you or forsake you in this hour. God says everything that you believed about me to the one that doubts and is lonely, every bit of it, I'm still right here. But there's a second implication, and I think this one's even grander for Habakkuk and for us. Point number two, we need not try so hard to control. We need not try so hard to control. You need not try so hard to control. God says everything that you believed about me is still true, every bit of it, and I am still in control. I am still in my holy temple. You need not try so hard. God says to Habakkuk during his confusion and wanting so badly to control the outcome, I am in my holy temple. Be silent before me. Translation, Habakkuk, I don't really need your help or suggestions in this moment. You be faithful with what I asked you to do. You remain steady in what it is that you are doing and stop trying to control the rest. Stop doubting me and my sovereignty, and we know this phrase, stop trying to play God, and keep silent before me. So for us, that outcome with your child that you want to control so badly, God says, be faithful and relax. I am in my holy temple. All those decisions before you that seem paralyzing and complexity, God says, remain faithful. I am still in my holy temple. In my timing, I will show you the one that struggles with fear. God says, I am in my holy temple. I will never leave or forsake you again. I will do this and abundantly more. To the one who feels alone, unspeakably lonely in this hour, even in these pews, God says, I am in my holy temple. I am with you like yesterday. And so this morning, I'm so thankful that God's word speaks this plainly to us. And the takeaways are limitless. We try so hard. We grip so tightly around stuff and want to control so deeply. Only, if we're honest, we control so little. Habakkuk understands. And so the question before us and the invitation is this. What would change in your life if you started acting as if this were true? And I don't mean tomorrow. I mean now. What would change if you let go of the grip in your desire, your incessant desire to control today? Your Vulcan grip, so to speak. For one, can you imagine the palatable relief? We're going to see in chapter 3 as we make the pivot in Habakkuk that Habakkuk breathes deeply. And he begins to worship God because he lets go. And so this invitation is your decision point this week. Will you let go of that thing? How precious this verse must have been to Habakkuk. Habakkuk, rest and take a load off. I am God. I am in my holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before me. This Lord, by the way, same Lord for you and for me.